Good evening, everyone. We're glad to have you here. If you're visiting, we appreciate your being with us, and we invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have. What a joy it is to be able to get together and sing songs and appreciate Walt and the good job he does and the good prayer by Stuart and your being here tonight. Had a great sermon this morning by Mike, and surely we're thankful for this young man, Ronnie Brzezd, who came forward and was restored to the Lord. Tonight, I want you to take your Bibles out now, and we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the first part of it, verses 1 through 16, here we find that the Apostle Paul writes, and he makes this comment. In Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Paul continues in this chapter talking about how important the church is. Beginning in verse 17, we find that Paul now indicates how important it is for us to put on the new man as we become a child of God. But in the last two verses, the verses that we want to look at tonight, notice that he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted," and notice what he says, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I want to talk to you tonight about some things that we are to lay aside. I can't get this clicker to work back here, y'all, for some reason. Can you help me out a little bit? I've got two of them, but I can't get either one to work. There it goes. We need to put away some things, as the Apostle Paul writes here in these verses. Notice in the very first thing that Paul writes, and he says, "Let all bitterness be put away." I like to think of how Paul, as he's writing to these Ephesian brethren, urging them to make sure that they walk uprightly in the way that the Lord wants them to live. And he said, "Let not some bitterness, but all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, Jesus has already pointed out in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, the Lord is saying to his people, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Notice it, that there were few that will find it. Only those who are doing what? Those who enter at the straight gate. Christians are called upon by God's Word to get rid of, to put away, and to remove from them things that will cause them to be hindered in the work of the Lord. I like to think of it as garbage. Some things are like garbage. What do you do with garbage? Well, there's a garbage can, and you usually put the garbage in the garbage can. Put it away from you. Lay it aside. There are six areas of sin that we find that Paul mentions here, and we need to avoid these sins. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of wrath. Get rid of anger. Get rid of clamor. Get rid of evil speaking or slander and all malice. Let's notice them briefly. Bitterness, a defect in our attitude, which can cause us trouble with other people. An ugly attitude. Don't you hate to be around people who express such an ugly attitude to life? What's your attitude? How do they see us? Surely when the Bible tells us in 8 verse 23, there was Peter, and the Bible says that Simon had offered them money that he might be able to do what the apostles were doing. But what did Peter tell him? Peter said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Here's a child of God who'd just been baptized a short time before, and now Peter the apostle is speaking of the bitterness and the gall of bitterness. In the Romans chapter 3 verse 14, whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. No wonder Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, brethren, put this aside. Leave it alone. Get rid of it. And now then notice in the second place, he talks about wrath. And when we look at that particular word, we find how that the Bible tells us and emphasizes to us how that as far as an individual is concerned who is a child of God, he's not to be filled with wrath. You remember when Naaman was told by the prophet, send out word, go out and dip 7 times in the river Jordan. Well, what did he think of that? Ah, he said, what about the rivers of Abba and Abatha? He said, these are two rivers. These two rivers are cleaner. They're closer to me. And so he turns away, and the Bible says he turns away in rage. He is really upset. Got to be careful about that. Because you see, that can lead us to act carelessly and to act wildly. Surely, when he came to his senses and it was reason with him, he was able to go and dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and then he was cleansed. But then Paul says, not only put away bitterness, put away wrath, and look what else he says. Paul says, put away anger. You know, not all anger is wrong. Because in Ephesians 4, verse 26, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Jesus cleansed the temple. When he saw what was going on in the house of God, he cleansed it and exemplified the idea, certainly, of cleansing up. Anger is mentioned here as sometimes to be put away. Anger, when it is not controlled, can be devastating and lead us constant complaining and have a spirit that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. But then notice in the fourth place, in the fourth place, where the Bible tells concerning what Paul tells them, he said, you put away clamor. What does the word clamor mean? The argumentative attitude, noisy, commotion like, uproar. Remember in Acts 23 verse 9, there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Believers are not to be known as obnoxious, notorious, troublemakers, annoying people. God wants us to have the attitude that we get along with people. We love people. We do not want to win arguments over them. When we study with them, we want to study with them with the word of the Lord. David Claypool once made the statement in a preaching that he had had over at El Bethel, you know what, if we would only just take the word of the Lord, let that stand between us and the individual that we're discussing the word of the Lord with. That's the thing that we're able to bring people to certainly do in the will of God. And then he uses the expression, put away from you, get rid of evil speaking. Slander. Paul speaks against slander in this way. Any attempt to put down someone else in an inappropriate way, that's slander. Don't do that. What does he say? Get rid of it. Put it away. Throw it in the garbage. Your objective is to try to build people up. We are to do everything that we possibly can to lead them to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then malice, and that is the evil intent. The word carries with it the idea of getting even with you and doing it with evil thoughts and malice. In the Bible tells us how that we who are children of God are to treat those that are our enemies. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. How many of us have been hurt by other people? How many times have you had people say things against you? What do you do with regards to them? Notice, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19-21. Therefore, if thine enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, what is he saying? Somebody that would do me harm? Somebody that would say something against me or do something against? Yes. What's your attitude to that individual? Malice is never to be in the life of the Christian. Notice he said, if thine enemy hunger, you feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Truly, as Paul mentions here, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let's look at the verses again. He said, let all bitterness, get rid of it, throw it away. All wrath, where to put it? Anger, put it in the garbage. Clamor, put it away. Evil speaking, put it aside. Lay it aside, remove it. And then he says, all malice. Isn't it interesting that he brings then three positive commands? Notice what he says. Number one, be ye kind one to another. You ever have somebody speak to you kindly? Someone who you could tell that really meant what they were saying was to build you up? Speaking kindly. What did Paul say? He says, you put on kindness. It's a showing of friendly, generous, considerate nature. You're being polite. Even someone that has hurt you, yes. Be ye kind. Let that be exemplified in your life. And then he adds to that, be tender-hearted toward others. What does it mean? Not be hard-hearted, but have a tender display of love and compassion. When I was studying, I noticed in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, that Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having, and look at this word, compassion. Having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, have compassion. Be tender-hearted. I need a lot of work on that one. Do you? To try to have that kind of heart that goes out to people that maybe would even say things and hurt you. Be ye tender-hearted. But then notice the final one. He says, forgiving one another. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Mike, the sermon you preached this morning, couldn't help but realize how important the relationship we have is with our Father in heaven. And as in the parable that he used in the book of Luke chapter 15, oh, how wonderful it must have been for that father to see his son, and that son was coming home. Ah, oh, God does that with us. Notice what he says. Notice that he says we are to forgive each other. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Tonight, when you go to pray, if there is something that you're holding against anyone, forgive them. Ask God to help you. Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, our Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So what do we have? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking and malice be put away from you. That's all of us. And then he says, be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one another. Remember, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What kind of lessons does it take to get us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be? There is someone that wrote the following words about the Word of God and how powerful it is. He writes, for feelings come and feelings go. And feelings, they are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. And then I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. You here tonight and not a Christian? Come and obey the gospel, won't you? Render obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you're not a child of God and you've wandered away, come home, just like Ronnie did today. Confess, and then let us pray with you and for you. Put away those things that God, through Paul, has told us. Put on the kind of individual that God wants you to be as you meet others in life. In conclusion tonight, I met a young man the other day at the office, or the store. And this young man, we started talking to one another. And he was a fine-looking young man. And I just thought, boy, I've got a granddaughter that's 24. And wouldn't it be nice, somebody this kind and so not, to meet my granddaughter? I told him about that today. And they spoke up, we don't need your help, people. But anyway, I said, and we kept on talking. And guess what? Found out, finally, he was one of nine children here from California. And when I asked him how old he was, I almost fell over. He said, I'm 18 years old and would be 19 in August. I said, uh-oh, that went out. Because our granddaughter, Sarah Ann, she happens to be 24. I thought about that. But we talked some more. And he said, the reason why I'm here, I'm hoping to find a wife. But he said, I'm interested in being with people who are family, emphasis upon the family. I want a good family. Well, I'll tell you what, I was so thrilled to talk with him, and guess what? Told him my birthday's Friday. And he said, I'll come back and wish you a happy birthday. That young man, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could stand up here sometime and tell you that through the Word of God, the right attitude, lead him to Jesus Christ and help him to find a young lady that he'd be real happy with for the rest of his life. If you're here today and you're subject anyway to the gospel invitation, won't you obey the Lord while together we stand and while we sing?